It's good to be together. If you have a Bible, let's turn it open to Hebrews chapter 11. Again, just another taking one verse at a time this week together. We're in verse 22. And if you didn't bring a Bible with you, you can read the verse that I read to you out loud with your eyes and follow along in that way as we begin our service, just taking one verse here, reading it in its entirety, praying, asking God for his blessing, and then sort of tearing it open here and letting the Holy Spirit speak to us. It's a rather unique way that we move through God's word. If you've been with us through Hebrews 11, the Lord has slowed us down the last several of weeks, just a verse or so at a time, as we look at these character sketches that the author presents to us, inspired by the Spirit of God to encourage the church to continue. And that's the theme here, certainly of Hebrews chapter 11, but of the whole book in its entirety, just to encourage people who have left something to follow the Lord, you know, and then there's that propensity in all of us at times to maybe go back to what it was the Lord delivered us from. And it was strong for these people here that are being written to. So the author is being very deliberate here, being led by the Holy Spirit of God to encourage these people. Jesus is better. He's superior. He's supreme over everything and everyone. So keep following Jesus. And he uses really good references, if you would, to men and women who were similar to these people then and similar to you and I today, and how they were able to overcome in different circumstances. And I really feel like the Holy Spirit's given us insight from week to week, just different ways that we can sort of remove hindrances to run the race to win, which is the text we'll eventually come to sooner than later, I suppose, after we get through chapter 11. So it says this here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22. Again, the theme is faith. He says, by faith, Joseph. How many of you know about Joseph? Right? Joseph, he's one of our favorites. There's really nothing bad to be said of this person. A very unique person in Scripture, no doubt a type of Jesus. By faith, Joseph, when he died, it's a different word for the word died there than what's used in verse 21 when we looked at Jacob last week. When we looked at Jacob's word that was used there for his death, it was like his ceasing to be physically alive. This word here that's used of Joseph means, when it says that when he died, it means when he was finishing, when he was completing. It probably makes you think, if you're a student of God's word, of what Paul said of his course, that he had a course to finish, right? We all have courses to finish. We have a race to run, and when the course is completed, when there's the finishing of our race, it's then that the Lord takes us, if it precedes the coming of the Lord. It's an interesting word that's used here by the writer. He says, at the finishing of his course, Joseph had a course that God had laid out for him, just like you and I here this morning. There were plans and purposes. There were intents of man for evil, but purposes of God for good. And we'll see that as we look at his life. By faith, Joseph, when he was finishing his course, he made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and he gave commandments concerning his bones. And those commandments were, take my bones, my title this morning. And I feel like there's this behind that message, I'm not bitter. Take my bones, I'm not bitter, and I'll talk to you about bitterness this morning. So, Father, help me to communicate this text clearly and simply, Lord, but yet profoundly and powerfully for your people's sake. Bitterness, God, is a snare that entraps so many of us, and it's dangerous to us. Lord, we need you to liberate us this morning. We need you to set us free, Lord, from hard hearts and resentment and built-up anger. God, we can probably, the most of us, justify and qualify why we feel the way that we do. But Lord, if you could forgive us, then we really can't hold up anything against you and to you as to why we can't forgive others. So help me, God, this will be touchy. I pray that you would guide my mouth and my tone, and that everything that I'm supposed to say would be spoken to this first service. Open our ears and our hearts, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. If anyone had a right to be bitter, it was Joseph. I don't know how much you're familiar with his life, but I'll sort of give you a brief rendition of it this morning, because for him to say what he says at the end there, and this is a reference to Genesis chapter 50, the very end of the last chapter of the first book of the Bible, and we'll go there eventually. But if you want to check it out later on, at the end of his death, he gives this instruction. And three times in the Old Testament, there is this mention of the need for Joseph's bones to be taken when eventually Moses, their great deliverer, will lead them out of Egypt into the promised land. And in Exodus chapter 13, we'll actually find Moses at the Red Sea there with the coffin or the bones of this great patriarch in the faith. So there will be obedience here to the instruction that is given by this man. But it's interesting here what the Holy Spirit puts in front of us. Out of all of the 99 chapters, if you would, of the life of Joseph, to think of what could have been said of him to encourage people in their faith. I mean, how about the very fact that it was because of him and him alone that Egypt is still Egypt today? Like that Egypt is in existence. I mean, it was his wisdom and it was his insight of the famine that was coming. It was his ingenuity. It was his cleverness, all, of course, given by God. But nonetheless, it came from him to Pharaoh that allowed him to be in the position that he was, second in command over really all of the world. I mean, so there are so many things that you can say of this man. All of the good things. There's really nothing bad said of Joseph. And you know the Bible. When there's something bad to be said of somebody, that's what makes the Bible so unique and authentic, is it tells the truth about the person, particularly in the Old Testament. Not a lot of bad to say about this 11th out of 12 boys of Jacob. Let's go over his life just a little bit here to understand the oomph here that's behind this message of take my bones. When God comes and he visits you, I won't be here for it. But when this happens in centuries from now, when this happens, make sure that you don't leave me here in Egypt. I don't want to be left here in this worldly place. I want to be brought back to Canaan land. I want to be brought back to the land of inheritance, the land of promise, but a land that would have only ugly memories for him. Like when you hear this, if you don't know the word, then get ready to be informed here. But if you do know the word, you should be like, wait, why would he want to go back there? Like, that's only bad memories. And that's why I'm calling my messages. Take my bones. I'm not bitter. I'm good to go. I want to go back to the place that really speaks of only misery for me. Amazing. He never had an appearance from God. It's crazy. Isaac, Abraham, Jacob, they had appearances from God. He didn't have an appearance from God. He only had the promises of God and the word of God to stand on, like you and I hear this morning. So you think about this guy, Joseph. He's, first of all, as I said to you, up to the birth of his brother Benjamin, he was the baby, at least of the boys. He's the 11th child of the sons of Jacob. And he comes from this family where his dad had a few different baby mamas. And I'm not saying that to be slang or funny. I'm saying that to be serious. He had a couple of wives. If that's not complicated enough, they were sisters. And on top of that, he had what the Bible refers to really as concubines, which is like having a girl on the side that there's really no commitment to, but just there are services that you receive from them, like having a child, a son, a male child to continue your seed. Just sort of a strange thing, but we'll keep this moving right now. He had two to three to four different mamas, if you would. I mean, Rachel is his mom by birth, but he has his aunt Leah, who's one of his dad's wives, and then he's got the two handmaidens or concubines of Jacob that we know of. He's born, most likely, right, when Jacob was at Uncle Laban's house trying to work for his mother so that he can leave and go back to the promised land. If you know anything about that story, if you're with us last week, you know that Jacob got Jacob by Uncle Laban. Right? Like Laban deceived him. He's born into this family, this atmosphere, where his dad really only ever wanted his mom, but got tricked with his mom's sister and had to work another 7 years to actually get his mom. So that's already confusing in and of itself. And in the process of working to get his mother and then eventually having him and conceiving him, his dad has babies with a couple of different ladies. So he's born into more than a mixed family. Some of you got a stepdad. Some of you got a stepmom. Some of you got some half-brothers or half-sisters, and you think that's complicated. I mean, he's got brothers and sisters from all sorts of different, again, arrangements with his father and other women. Everybody with me so far? So that's complicated. Now, when his father and his mother actually have him, the Bible is clear that Jacob loves him most. Like, that's his boy. And the reason for it is because in his eyes, that was his firstborn son, because that's the son of the woman he actually really loved, okay? So you could imagine the baby brother is already going to be hated on a little bit because he's going to be spoiled. But now all the more so when the father makes it obvious that he loves him most. So he's born in this atmosphere in Laban's home. Scholars say he was probably around the age of 3 when they actually made their exodus from Laban's home into Canaan. In the process, his sister gets raped. After his sister gets raped, his dad really doesn't do anything about it. So his big two brothers say, this is crazy. Dad's not doing anything to these boys of Shechem that raped our sister. We're going to handle the matters ourselves. So they trick these people into thinking they're going to enter into a covenant with them. And they say, we'll do this, but here's the deal. In order for our daughters to marry your sons and our stuff, our livestock to become your livestock and us to sort of integrate together the way that you want to, we're circumcised people. So you've got to be circumcised too. You get circumcised, we'll enter into this covenant. Tricking them so that on the third day after their circumcision, when they're down and out in all sorts of pain, they ambush this city and they murder all of these people. This is the scene. You thought that you come from a dysfunctional family. You thought that, man, like, listen, if there were ever a person that had a thousand excuses as to why they can't follow God, but not one reason, it's Joseph. I got Aunt Leah, who's one of my dad's wives. My mom is the actual woman that he actually loved, but everybody hates me for it, so it really stinks. And that even though my mother's the one that's loved, everybody hates me because I'm the first son of the one that my father loves. It's not my fault. This is what I'm born into. I'm born into it. I'm the 11th boy. Everybody hates me. My sister just gets raped. My brothers just devise this evil plan. They ambush this city. They kill all these people. My dad's mad at my brothers because now he's going to put a bad taste in their mouth. And there's all this commotion that's going on, right? I mean, this is his upbringing. He's not in Sunday school, you know, singing Father Abraham had many sons. I mean, this is his upbringing. Sometimes we think, man, like these types of people, they were set up for success. No doubt that's how they came to be able to be in the Hall of Faith. Of course, Joseph's in the Hall of Faith. Look how easy he had it. No, on the contrary, look how hard he had it. For him to say, take me back to Canaan land, well, fast forward, he doesn't even get to Canaan land. I'm skipping details. He doesn't even get to Canaan land until after all of these things. And when he gets there, he's around the age of 17, the Bible says. That is, his brothers who are shepherds like his father, they're out in the fields a little distance. And his father sends him on a mission to his brothers that hate him to go check in on their well-being. These are his memories of Canaan. Boys, cousins, nephews, whoever's around his bedside at his death, take my bones back to this place that I'm going to speak to you of now. Around that age of 17, he goes to check on his brothers according to the commission of his father. As he's coming to them, they see him from a distance and they say, oh, there he is, wearing his techno-colored robe. It tells us that the Bible says that his father gave him this robe of many colors, demonstrating his favor. I mean, he never stood a shot. If there's a knock on Joseph, it's that he has a couple of dreams and he opens his mouth. I mean, the dreams aren't his fault. They're from God. And the dreams are that his brothers are going to bow down and essentially worship him, exalt him. And then he's got another dream, not just of that, but that his parents are actually going to be involved in the process too. And if there's a knock on Joseph, it's that he told that to these people. Sometimes you got to hold things close to your heart. But either way, he was just being honest, I suppose. So here he comes, this 17-year-old boy, handsome, built well. The Bible's clear of that. It speaks of his stature and it speaks of his visage. He's a good-looking, you know, chiseled dude coming out in his techno-color robe out into the field. And his brothers see him from a distance and are like, I hate that kid. I hate his robe. I hate everything. I just want to kill him. Oh, that's a good idea. Let's kill him. Let's kill our little brother, and we'll tell dad that a wild beast got him. And so there's this plan that's made, and Big Bro says, that's a terrible idea. Like, we can't do that. We can't kill him. But let's throw him in the pit and leave him there, and we'll bring back the garment and say that an animal got him. We can't kill him, though. I mean, that's a little extreme. So he's not around. They throw him in the pit. They see the Midianites coming, a group of people. They realize that these Midianites are going down with spices to Egypt and other things to sell and do business. And they say, well, why would we not make a penny off our brother who we hate? We might as well make some money off of him. We're going to get rid of him. He'll be out of sight. Dad's going to think he's dead. And we'll make money off of him. So they pull him from the pit. The Bible tells us in other places, with great anguish in his heart, he begs his brothers not to do it. Imagine the scene. And for 20 pieces of silver, he's sold to the Midianites. Does he have a reason to be bitter? This is his life. These are the details of his life, and he's only 17. Some of you got stories right now that you could stand up and be like, man, you got to hear what I'm going through. And I got a story, and we all got stories, and there's a million excuses as to why we shouldn't follow God and why we could shake our fist at God. We got question marks. Why, how, who, you know, what's the purpose in all of it? There's all sorts of reasons why we can say, I'm done. But listen, Joseph finishes his race. Joseph finishes his course. He's got 1,000 excuses, but he's got no one reason to give up pursuit from the Lord. And he stands up from the pages in Hebrews and he says, listen, at the end of my life, the one thing the Holy Spirit wants to encourage the bride with is this, that bitterness doesn't have to beat you. I'm not bitter. I want my bones to go back to Canaan land, to the land of promise, even though the God of those promises allowed all of these things to happen to him. Because if we are here this morning saying that we believe that God is sovereign, then we're saying essentially we believe that anything that happens to us, even if it's bad, is filtered through his hand. And that presents to us a dilemma as humans sometimes, reconciling the love of God and our faith in God, and then how can he do that if he's such a loving God? I can't reconcile these things. It puts us in a conundrum at times. Why did I miscarry the baby? Why did my husband walk out on me? Why did I lose my job? These are real things. Why did alcohol have to touch my family this way? Why did this tragic event have to come into our lives? I mean, there are things that we have to process at times that if we're not careful and follow the example of Joseph, they'll make us bitter and resentful and potentially even, I'm done with the Lord. I'm done with people. I'm burned by this. I'm burned by that. I can't finish. Joseph stands up. He's different than everybody else we've studied thus far. And he's saying this, listen, if I can say I'm not bitter, take my bones. Then you too can overcome bitterness. So the Midianites got Joseph, this teenage boy, his soul's anguish. He begs his brothers, please don't do this. They take him down to Egypt. And you know what they do? They put him on the slave trade block. The most humiliating, demoralizing thing that can happen to a human. The lowest level of servitude he is sold into. He would be sort of brought up onto a platform, naked, and examined like he's some type of animal. His gums would be checked, his eyeballs would be checked, his muscle structure would be examined. I mean, just totally patronized. Here he goes from being the number one son in his technicolor robe to being on these slave trade blocks, being sold by people that he doesn't even know that he was just sold to for 20 pieces of silver. And he ends up in a home, most of you know, Potiphar's home. One of the commanding officers in the most powerful army of the day. And he's got favor from God, God's hands upon him. And he works for this man, and everything in Potiphar's house is entrusted to him. And one day, the scriptures tell us, Potiphar's wife is attracted to him and seeks to entice him to have sex with her when her husband's not there. Now, you got to understand something. Powerful men marry beautiful women, right? Sometimes you see powerful men that are terribly ugly, and you think, how did he get her? He's powerful. He's powerful, and he's got money. Those are two things that draw beautiful women to these types of men. So even if Potiphar wasn't good-looking, his wife would have been a knockout. Listen, Egypt is where mascara was invented. A lot of the makeups were invented. The scriptures talk to us about a woman, a seductress woman, enticing a man with her eyes. Guys, you know how that would go. You know the flattering. We see the eyelash extensions today. I think it's ugly. No offense if you got it. I just like naturel. That's all I'm saying. I'm not trying to. I don't want to like insult anybody. I shouldn't have said that. That's one of those. Oh man, let the power go out right now. I did not mean to say that. Because second service are probably more likely to come in with their long eyelashes. Anyways, your first service, y'all aren't doing that. Maybe some of you are. I'm getting some bad looks right now. But anyways, and your eyes are powerful. I receive it. Please forgive me. But I'm just saying, I like you look better natural. You're beautiful. I'm saying you're actually more beautiful than you realize you are. But anyways, makeup, eyelashes, all of that stuff originate in Egypt. And Potiphar's wife seduces Joseph. And Joseph's like, I can't do this. I can't sin against God. Now, if ever there were a time, let's just get rid of all the spiritual jargon for a minute and be real with each other. If ever there were a time, because we think this way, where it's like, I deserve a break here. I mean, I've done everything upright up till now, man. I'm 17. I'm a virgin. He's like a Tim Tebow. I'm a virgin. I've never had sex. I've not gone against God or his. I've had terrible things happen to me. I got a messed up life, man. I got my dad's wives in my house and my brothers, and they've treated me terrible, and I've been thrown in a pit and sold to the Midianites and sold on a slave block in Egypt, and man, I've done nothing wrong. I'm going to have sex with this girl. I'm just going to do it. Like, if there's ever been a time for somebody to say that I deserve this, but you know what he says? I can't do this great sin against God or against my master. Everything in his house besides you, he told me is mine. I can't do this. So she's indignant, she's angry, and I'm sure this is going to be, you know, a scene that just, we can't really even imagine, I don't think. The hormones rage into temptation, the opportunity. When temptation and opportunity meet, it's powerful. And he runs. He runs from her, and she grabs his clothes, and he leaves the house naked. She's embarrassed, of course. She just got dissed by a teenage boy. So she calls her husband home. She says, your servant boy, that little Hebrew, he just tried to seduce me and to get with me. What are you going to do about it? And I know in my heart that Potiphar knew, no way, it wasn't him, it was you. And he was indignant, the scriptures say, but he puts him in Pharaoh's prison. He finds favor, but he's in prison. Favor or not, he's in prison. You want to be in prison? Right? How many of us would say, I'm in prison, but I found favor? Listen, if you're in prison, you're in prison. There he is in prison, and he's there for not a day. He's there for not a weekend. He's there for not a week. He's there for not a month. He's there for not several months. He's there for not a year. He's there, the Bible says, for 2 full years. The Bible doesn't say just 2 years. There's an adjective after two, and it's full. He's there for 2 full years. And in the process of his stay in the jail, he meets two people, a butler and a baker. They both got dreams. Joseph interprets both of them. And all he says is this: hey, if you get out, and you are going to get out, butler, baker, you're done. If you know the script, you're going to get your head eaten. But you, butler, you're going to get out. And when you get out, do me good here. Get me back here. I've done this for you. Help me out and get me. I'm not supposed to be in here. You got it, man. And they're all in on it. And sure enough, the dreams come true. The baker's executed. The butler's set free. But he don't remember his plea or his promise to Joseph. And after 2 full years, Pharaoh has a dream. He's puzzled. He's troubled. Nobody can interpret the dream. The magicians, the soothsayers, all those who were acquainted with familiar spirits, nobody's got the interpretation. And all of a sudden, the butler says, oh my gosh, I totally forgot. There's this dude that I met from Israel. He Potiphar's guy, remember him? The whole story there, he interprets dreams, go get him. So they shave him and they dress him and they bring him in front of Pharaoh, and he interprets the dream to the T, and Pharaoh loves him. He's like, this you, there's nobody like you. Your spirit, your disposition, your countenance, man, I like you. I'm gonna make you number two in command. Only I am more powerful than you. Like that, this is the superpower of the world at the time. Only I am more powerful than everything that's mine is yours. The best that I have is yours. He's around 30 years old at this time. He gives him a wife. He sets him up. And there he is, finally. in a place where it makes sense a little bit as to why God allowed him to do what he did. And I know that because Psalm 105 says this. I'll read it to you. Psalm 105, so I don't got to wonder, like, why did all that happen? I just look at the Bible. Psalm 105 says this, moreover, he called for a famine, if you're a note taker, verse 16, upon the land. He broke the whole staff of bread, and he, who's he? God. He sent a man. Wait a minute. I thought that his brothers sent him. Listen to what the Holy Spirit says. God sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters, and he was laid in iron. But listen, God was allowing more than iron to be upon his body. God was putting iron in his soul. Do you understand? First, God prepares the man. Then God uses the man. He's got iron around his ankles and iron around his neck, but God is putting iron in his soul. When? When he's in jail. When he's suffering. When he's going through all of these things. He sent him a man, Joseph, who was hurt until the time that his word came, and the word of the Lord tried him, it says there in verse 19. The word tried, note takers, means goldsmith. He's refining. He's making something beautiful out of him. The word tried means pure. It means finer. It means to purge. God was doing those things in Joseph's life in order that he might fulfill the dream that he once gave to him of his brothers and his family coming before him and bowing down to him, which would happen during the famine that would plague the whole earth, and they would come and they would need bread. And who's in charge of the bread houses? Joseph. And the king sent and loosed him, and even the ruler of the people let him go. And he made the lord of his house and ruler of his substance to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach also the senators wisdom. Israel also came to Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. And he, God, increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. Isn't that amazing? God was doing all of those things so that Joseph could be in a position to take care of the very people who wronged him and hurt him. I'm not bitter. Take my bones. Wait a minute. Take my bones where? To Canaan. Canaan, that's where everything really went ugly for you. Right, but I'm not bitter. Because what man intended for evil, God intended for good. Joseph saying this to us, and he said to the Hebrews then, listen, all the things that have happened in my life up till now, yeah, I understand. They're great excuses of why I shouldn't follow the Lord anymore. They're great excuses. They're great excuses. And I'm not belittling your suffering and your hurt. But they're not a real reason as to why you should give up on your pursuit. You got 1,000 excuses, but you don't got one real reason. If Joseph didn't have one real reason, you and I don't have one real reason. And you know what happens? He says to his brothers, because after his dad dies, after his dad passes away in Genesis chapter 50, it tells us that his brothers freak out. And they say, okay, now he's going to get revenge. Now he's going to revenge against us, rather. He's going to get vengeance. Now he's going to finally let his guard down and show who he truly is. We're in for it. So they send a messenger, and they scheme, and they say, listen, Joseph, before your father died, he gave this instruction that you forgive. And you know what Joseph said? I already forgave. And when you already forgive before you're asked to be forgiven, you've got power. You've got power over your own heart. And you've got power even against those who have wronged you, man. Like, you don't control me. You've got nothing over me. You've got nothing on me. And he says this, I'm going to nourish you. And I'm going to nourish your little ones. 3 times the word nourish is used. Genesis 45, Genesis 47, and Genesis 50 by Joseph as to how he's going to treat Jacob, Jacob's sons who did all that wrong to him, Jacob's sons and daughters and so on and so forth. I'm going to sustain. I'm going to feed. I'm going to take care of. I'm going to minister to you guys. God sent me ahead of you so that I could help you. Who? The people who hurt me. I'm not bitter. Take my bones to Canaan. So at the close of Genesis chapter 50, Joseph's 110 years old, lives another 54 years after Jacob's death. He's lying on his deathbed, surrounded by what? The best doctors of the world. Egyptian doctors, Egyptians, Israelis. But who were the Israelis? No doubt the nieces and nephews of his brothers and sisters, because those were all older than him, his brothers and sisters, his siblings. So they had probably already passed. The Israelis are there who are prospering. They're living in Goshen. They're living in the most fertile, perfect land for shepherds to raise their cattle in. Everything is going honkadory. They got all the favor that they could ever want. And there's Jacob, this 110-year-old man, who really had never even been to Canaan much in his life. And he says this, I'm about to die. And when I die, God is going to deliver eventually his people from this land. They would have been like, deliver? Why would we want to leave here? This is home. We ain't going anywhere. This is, why would we ever leave? No. You are going to leave. It's going to take a mean Pharaoh for you to leave, but you're going to leave. Egypt is not the inherited promised land. Canaan is. Out of anybody who could have had a reason to give up on that whole thing, it was him. I still believe, never had an appearance from God, only have the word of God and the promises of God. I still believe in the God who allowed all these things to happen in my life, because what you meant for evil, God meant for good, and I was able to preserve the seed line to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And when I die, I want you guys to know God is going to deliver his people. And I want you to take my bones with you back. And that's where I want to be buried. So what do we got? Fast forward a couple hundred years to Moses. We'll get to him in a few weeks. And when they leave Egypt, just like God's word says they will, and they go to the promised land for 40 years, they're carrying two things. What are they? The Ark of the Covenant and Joseph's coffin. They didn't do burials, the Egyptians, like the Jews do. The Jews would put the Israelis in a limestone sarcophagus so that the limestone would eat away at their flesh over time, essentially 2 years, and all that would be left would be a pile of bones. They would scrape the bones, put them in a canister, and use the burial place once again for the next family member. The Egyptians didn't do it that way. They embalmed the person, they mummified the person, and they put him in a sarcophagus type of casket, if you would. Instead of him saying, leave me in the pyramid, he says, this is not my home. Take me home. And as he would be taken, his body, it tells us in Exodus 13, Moses would take Joseph's bones as they would carry this coffin where his remains would be. It'd be a testimony to these people who never actually got to know Joseph, that God took you from a place that you never were supposed to be. He is taking you from a place. He's taking you through this place, and he's got a place to take you to. There's this whole reminder. And as they took a coffin with them, we take, as modern-day saints, an empty tomb. That we, too, are not from this world. We're going to make it through as we journey through this world. And we got a place, we got a destination that we're marching toward. Just like the Jews did then, we do too. And it is our homeland. It is heaven. It is glory that awaits us. Amen? There's a picture there. I hope you see it. I had to move fast because of time. But here's the point of the message. This is what I want to leave you with this morning. The whole idea of bitterness. I got a lot of great points that I could give to you, but because of time, I won't. I'll just say it to you like this. Everybody has 1,000 excuses why they should give up on following Jesus. That person, that pastor, man, he was a hypocrite. He burned me. He wronged me. He stabbed me in the back. Listen, if Jesus could forgive. Because maybe you're thinking, Pastor, that's presumptuous to say that Joseph had it worse than me. Then let's just go right past Joseph to Jesus, who Joseph's a type of. If Jesus could forgive. If Jesus could say, Father, forgive them as they're doing all the deeds that they did to him on that cross, then we really can't conjure up anything as to why we have a right to hold on and to become begrudging and even bitter towards others. Because all of our bitterness is going to do is it's going to, like Hebrews 12 will tell us, it's going to be like a root that springs up within us and it's going to choke us. It's going to ruin our lives. And Jesus Christ experienced betrayal and rejection in ways that you and I can't even understand. Yeah, he too received it from his brothers, his own house, his own people, the Jews, the Israelis. But even more so, he said something we'll never have to say, and that was, Father, my God, went from Father to my God. It got very formal on the cross. Why hast thou forsaken me? It's one thing to be forsaken by your earthly family. It's one thing to be forsaken by your earthly friends. But something that Jesus said that we'll never have to say because he said it for us and experienced it for us is the abandonment, if you would, of his everlasting eternal Father when he was hanging on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He experienced that so we would never have to experience that. The only one who had a reason, he at that point could have said, this is insane, I'm done. This is ludicrous. I got the bulls of Bashan. I got the devil at my feet taunting me. My Father's turned his face from me. I mean, Jesus is equal to the Father. I'm done. I'm not doing this. Stop. Time out. It's over. I'm done. I'm not doing this. This is a mess. It's a monstrosity. This is crazy. This is backwards. It's over. I'm done. I'm not doing this. He, at that point, could have easily just thrown in the towel and said, I'm not doing this. Nobody's here. Peter's gone. He said he was going to be with me. Everybody else was going to leave me. He's gone. He's the guy that I've lived with for the last several years. It was in his home, his mother-in-law's home, that I stayed. He's gone. Nobody's here besides a few ladies and John. I'm not doing this. He didn't do it. He just said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And there's this freedom in forgiving. And then even taking it a step further, like Jesus said, blessed are those who, listen, don't just love their people who do good to them. That anyone could do. The world does that. But love those who do evil against them. And isn't that Joseph? He takes the very people who messed up his life. If anybody should be in counseling, it's Joseph. If anybody should be medicated, it's Joseph. If anybody should just say, I'm going to just numb myself all my days, I can't even, I'm out of my mind, crazy upbringing, generational curse, sexual sin, perversion, messed up, murder thoughts and deeds, I just am done, I can't do it. If anybody, it was him, and he rises from the pages and he said this, I didn't just forgive them, I nourished them. I brought them close to me, and I demonstrated through deed what I said with my mouth. And at the end of his life, he was able to say, take my bones. I'm not bitter. It's really amazing when God can just set you free. And I think it's only God, not a preacher, not an elder. It's only God. It's got to be a move of God when he can just set you free. The divorce was so bad. It was so painful. I wasn't there, and it would be presumptuous for me to speak to it, but you know. The situation was just so intense, traumatizing to you, I whatever it would be. But listen, either way, no matter what, God still wants to set you free. So I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you this morning, whoever you are. I'm going to ask all heads to bow, because this isn't really anyone else's business, but these particular people who are struggling this morning. And the Lord's. That's it. There's a reason. You say, Pastor, it's not an excuse. It's a reason why I shouldn't follow God. Fine, then it's a reason. But reason with God, who wants to reason with you this morning. And he bids you to come. He wants to set you free. He wants to liberate you. I know that person was probably wrong. I don't doubt it. I'm sure that you have a case. No one's saying you don't. It's just that you're the one who's paying the price for it. You're the one who's suffering. And God loves you so much. He says this, like the Hebrews who are receiving this letter, God says this to you, I want you to keep running the race, and your bitterness is going to slow you down. It's going to distract you. It's going to hinder you. Throw it off. Lay it aside. Joseph did it. You could do it. Jesus did it. You can do it. So I want to pray for you. Those of you who are bitter today, you're bitter that your husband won't come to church with you. At first you were fine with it, but now you're just ticked. You're done. You're sick of bringing your kids by yourself. You're bitter at your friend who led you here, and now they won't even respond to your calls. You got some bitterness, and right now it's being kept at bay. But you got to be careful. You got to deal with it before it overtakes you. So just, if that's you this morning, just start to raise your hand. Keep it lifted. No one else should be looking. This is between these people and Jesus. This is not for people to scan the room and say, let me see who's bitter up in here. If you're bitter, raise your hand to God. Let him set you free. He loves you too much. He doesn't want you to be imprisoned by bitterness. Just keep your hand lifted. I want to pray for you. He wants to strengthen your weary hands. God, please, I ask you to pour out your mercy upon your people this morning. And help us, Lord, to forgive others as you've forgiven us. Set us free, God. There are things that all of us can say, this is why I'm bitter. This is why I'm angry. It wasn't once. It wasn't twice. It was 100 times. We can, Lord. We can come up with all sorts of reasons. But I'm praying right now, Lord, as hands are raised, that you would strip us, God. That you would rid us, Lord, of all bitterness that will choke us eventually if we're not careful. We look to you, the one who our help comes from, and the one who demonstrated for us what you're asking us to do so perfectly. The only one who had any excuse or reason to say that I can be bitter. I've never done anything. We've all done something. Only you are the flawless one. So I pray that that same spirit that was upon you, Jesus, your spirit, would be upon us here in this place this morning. And that we could leave here testifying, exclaiming, I'm not bitter. Let the shackles fall, God. Let the chains be removed, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm going to invite the worship team up to close this in a song. If you're here and you say, you know, I need a little bit more, I want to have a dialogue, I want to have a conversation, some of the leadership guys will be up in front of the stage, out in the foyer after service, either place you can meet them. Maybe you do need a little counseling. Nothing wrong with it. Nothing wrong with a little counsel, a little response to specific things that you want to say. God is a reasonable God. He wants to reason with us. Even if we don't really have reasons, they're just excuses. He'll still hear us out. So don't leave here this morning thinking anyone's saying what you're going through is minimal. We want to aid you and come alongside of you and nourish you so that you can continue to in the journey. That's the goal of this whole Hebrews 11 thing, to make it another week. This week we're talking about some tough stuff, man. Tough stuff, but bitterness, to be set free of bitterness and to go the other side and actually see the person who wronged you and not to want to hit him and to not want to just let everybody and their mother hear what they did. Imagine when Joseph's brothers came and got in front of him to receive bread. They had no clue. He did. And he spoke to them through an interpreter, but he could understand their Hebrew because he's Joseph. And he can discern the whole time what they're saying. He had to leave several times in their presence because he'd start crying. Emotion would overtake him. He had an opportunity to say, Pharaoh, these are the guys that caused my whole life to be a mess. That's how I eventually got to you. But these are the ones. He could have said, Pharaoh, I want all of their heads chopped off today at noon. But instead of chopping their heads off at noon, he fed them a banquet at noon, the Bible says. He fed them. He gave them riches. He gave him the best that he had to offer. It's so wonderful, man. Like, they were in prison. They were paranoid to even after their dad died, after years, decades of Joseph being good to them, even after, like, man, I don't know. I just don't know. Because they were guilty. But he was always liberated. He was set free. It's the best. You got nothing on me. You got nothing over me. I could see you at Home Depot. I could see you at Wegmans. I can see you at church. I could see you at the funeral service. I could see you at the wedding. You've got nothing over me because Christ has liberated me. He set me free. It's amazing. So I've experienced it. I want you to experience it, and there's counselors available to talk with you. For the rest of us, let's stand. Let's praise the Lord that he's forgiven us, right, that he's washed us in his mighty blood, and let's just give thanks to him this morning that we don't carry around a coffin, right? We carry around in our hearts an empty tomb. Amen? God bless you guys. Have a great day.